Whatever you need. If we're going to learn, we need to have a pencil or a crayon or marker. Put a little dash next to that. And what I want you to do is I want you to write what you think the answer is. What do you think every Christian's bottom line, ultimate hope for the future is? What's the Christian's bottom line core dream, desire for the future? We even sang about it in that last verse, just to give you a hint. Right? Okay, looking for an A student. Who's got the answer? Charlie? Oh, you didn't write anything down, did you? F for Charlie. You don't even have a pen out. Come on. Who's got the answer? Kathleen, you got the answer? You got an answer? Just give me an answer. Yes! The right answer. I need to have a blow pop or something. She said, Jesus himself being with him now and forever. That's it. That's the answer to every Christian's dream, bottom line. Now, the harder part. With that same pen and pencil, I want you to write down what your life dream is. I want you to write down, be honest, there may be some competing things, but I want you to write down, if you could reduce your life to one dream, one bottom line hope for the future, the thing your life is pointing towards, what is it? What's your life pointing towards? What's the thing that fixates you most? Okay, and that's confidential. I'll just let that be on the page for you. Here's the point. Whatever our life dream is will affect our everyday life, the way we live. If our life dream is to be married, we'll do anything and everything within reason without looking desperate to get married. If our life dream is the quote-unquote American dream, then we'll do anything we can to surround ourselves with the 2.5 kids, the two-car garage, the house in the suburbs, and the whole thing. If that's our dream. Now, if our dream is to see Jesus, we'll shape our lives in a certain way. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about today. I want you to turn to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to look at two things today in the time that we have, and we're going to do some worship at the end because this is a subject that invites worship. So we are going to worship at the end. First thing I want to look at is to look at what seeing Jesus will be like. And the second thing is look at other places in the Bible besides Revelation to describe what life would look like for the person who is pointing his life towards that moment. That life will look a certain way. What would that life look like? All right. So those are the two things I want to do. Revelation, of course, book all about the future. All about the future. It's written by Jesus' best friend, John. John hung out with Jesus for 3 solid years, day and night. John was the only one not to run away when Jesus was executed at the cross. He wrote an entire account of Jesus' life. And at this point in time, we look and you see in verse 9, he is on the island of Patmos, which is right off the Greek coast, about 35-mile-wide island. He's there. Why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's in his old age, and he's suffering for Jesus. He's been banished to an island because the Roman guys who were in power at the time got sick of him talking about Jesus all the time. And this other Caesar, if you will. And so they kicked him out. They kicked him to an island. Now, there's anyone who is living to see Jesus, it's John. If there's anyone who is hungry to see him, it was his best friend, John. Okay, and starting in verse 12, he describes. He got a taste of his dream. He got a little wet appetite. He got a foretaste. He had a God sighting. That's my dream. You see it start in verse 12, and we're going to read this, but I want to read it a little bit differently. This is probably the most extensive description of the glorified Christ in all the Bible. And in the past few weeks, it's really helped me to picture Jesus in all of His beauty and glory. And so I want us to do the same thing together. Oswald Chambers said this great thing. He said, "Our imaginations are starved. We don't know how to feed our starved imaginations, and it hinders us in prayer." And so what I want us to do is I want us to close our eyes as I read this, and I want us to focus in. I want us to put ourselves in John's place as he's having a vision of his dream. So close your eyes and concentrate on the Lord Jesus as we read this. And Holy Spirit, fill our minds and our hearts with this. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Jesus, you are beautiful. Human words, language cannot express your splendor. Your radiance and your majesty are beyond anything that we could ever compare on this earth. Jesus, fill our hearts, fill our minds with your beauty. Fill us up with the all-consuming wonder of the person Christ Jesus this morning. And give us an appetite for our dream. Create a longing inside of our heart, not for the picture, but for the reality to come. We pine for you. We long for you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus is beautiful, isn't he? He's beautiful. He's beyond compare. He's beyond words. I think God wants to whet our appetites for the one who is more desirable than any person, any experience, any accomplishment, any job, any success could ever bring. C.S. Lewis said that if I find in myself a desire that no experience on this earth can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And the only thing I'd like to change on that is that I was made for another person. You were made for Jesus. And you are because He is. The only reason. If you find that in yourself, you are made. You're made for Him. Look at this. He's the Son of Man. In our own language, that means He's the real man. He's the quintessential man. He's the hero. He's God made flesh. And He's clothed. Psalm 45 says about Jesus that He's clothed in splendor and majesty. Well, that's right here. It's perfect dignity and perfect righteousness, all in one. And it's not the body that was hanging naked on the cross, bleeding and being taunted and being ridiculed for you and me. But He's got a new body, a shining body, a body that would blow away you and me in an instant and bring reflexive worship. His head, blinding. It's like blinding snow, like if you're on a mountain skiing and you know you have to wear those sunglasses because the snow is so white you can hardly see anything. It speaks of His wisdom. It's pure and it's perfect wisdom. Jesus' eyes. His eyes, we look into His eyes and they are perfectly penetrating into all the secrets of our hearts. This is Jesus. They're fire, they're filled. His eyes are filled with desire. He has all authority over everything on the earth, over all the operations of the earth, and over all the operations of heaven. Demons and angels, they all have to submit to Him. He'll trample the nations like trampling grapes into wine. He has feet like bronze, glowing bronze. And no one will argue with Him. He's got a voice like rushing water. No one will argue with Him. No one will contradict Him. No one will counsel Him or correct Him. No one will insult Him. No one will ignore Him or deny Him. Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. His voice of rushing waters means He has perfect truth and perfect beauty come together whenever He speaks. And His face, John's seeing this beauty and glory and perfection, and yet he can't even see His face. He can't even see His face. Why? Because His face is like the sun. Shining in its brilliant strength. In the middle of the day, you look into the sun and you can't look long. Your eyes will be seared if you look. We'll all meet Him. We will all meet Him. Just like you see me and I see you, we will all see Him. And for some of us here, it's our dream. It's, oh, man. What Kathleen said was, being with Jesus, going home, whatever language we use on that sheet. We may use different words, but that's what we want. But for some of us, it's our nightmare. Whether you realize it or not, you will meet Jesus. Whether you're conscious of it or not, it'll be your worst nightmare if you don't know Him. If you don't know him, John knew him. He's his best friend. But if you don't know him, it'll be your worst nightmare. But for those of you who know him, I can say with Job, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on that day, he will stand on the earth, and in my flesh, I'll see God. I will see God. The longing to see him is one of the things that defines us as Christian. It's an overused word, but that's what should define us. One of the things that should define us as Christians. It's a light on the dashboard of our spiritual condition. Paul said, Jesus is returning for all those who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you long? Do you miss him? Or is that kind of going to be an interruption in your plans? An interruption in your ministry? An interruption in your life dream? The way I think of it is like a wedding day. Imagine it's your wedding day. Just like we prayed over Paul here. It's your wedding day. And imagine you're walking down the aisle. Okay, guys, just pretend you're a girl for a little while, all right? You're walking down the aisle, right? And everyone's grinning, and people are there. They're happy. The minister's there. Cameras flashing. The whole scene. There's one thing missing. As you're walking, you look at the end, and there's no groom there. Now, something or someone inside of you is urging you to walk. Keep going. Don't give up. He'll show up. He'll show up. And that's the Christian life. It may seem depressing. It may seem disappointing. It may seem incredibly confusing and disoriented. But the truth is, this life is more about anticipation than it is about fulfillment. And we're to live like lovesick lovers, eagerly waiting for our groom. How lovesick are you? How much does times in his presence make you long for him? Make you aware of his absence and want him more? Our hopes for revival are not based in this kind of earthy, let's see it happen. It's rooted in our ultimate longing, our ultimate dream to see God come, to be with Jesus. That's what that's rooted in. That's why people wake up at 6 in the morning to pray for this stuff. What I want to do is I want to make 4 specific everyday applications to 4 specific categories of people. Okay? And everybody's in a category. Nobody's left out. All right? Primarily because the first category is everybody. All right? So these are specific ways that focusing your life dream on seeing Jesus will change the shape of your life in the everyday when you walk out that door Monday morning. Okay? The everyday things. So 4 specific categories. First of all, for everyone, accepting human limitations, earthly limitations. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Of course, you know this is the love chapter. Love chapter. And Paul's here basically talking to the people that they shouldn't worship spiritual gifts more than Jesus. They should be mostly concerned about giving all their attention to Jesus, most of all. And he talks about that in terms of love. It's important to love Jesus most and to love people. He bottom lines it. And then he goes to verse 10, starting in verse 10. He says, when perfection comes. Ah, there's the dream. When perfection comes, that's Jesus. The imperfect disappears. That's pretty much everything. Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So in other words, changes, that are going to happen when we see Jesus are drastic, just like the changes that happen from being a child to becoming a man or a woman. Okay? Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, here's the dream again, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now back then a mirror was not like a mirror we have today. It was going to give you a fuzzy image at best. It was made out of polished metal, and you couldn't really see yourself in these mirrors. And the point is that there's stuff that in this life that we are just not going to understand about God. And we're not going to understand about ourselves and about life and about other people and circumstances and events. There are things we're not going to get. There are also things that, as hard as we try, we are not going to be able to control. But we have to let that stuff go. If we can't let it frustrate us and kill us. And the way we don't let that happen is we get very focused on the face-to-face. Very focused. Let me give you two examples. You may have noticed I'm a little skinnier than most people. All right? Appreciate the chuckling. I used to be very self-conscious about that. So that, you know, some of the laughter that you just did, that would have, you know, that might have caved me, might knock me out. And, you know, sent me behind the pulpit or whatever. I used to be really self-conscious about it. But somewhere along the line, it struck me that, now, I'm going to get a new one. And I'm going to be huge. In heaven, I'm going to be so huge. But as I started to focus on that a little bit and got started to feed off of that, it took my mind, my focus, off of my temporary imperfections and put my mind on the stuff that mattered. 180 or 150, you know, doesn't really matter in the big picture. Another example. My wife is a graphic artist. And a couple years ago, she was doing this Christmas card project for the company she was working on. It was a big hassle. Everybody had an opinion, and they were engineers. So they had a particular opinion that she wasn't too fond about in doing this thing. And so she called me up to vent a little bit about what was going on. And in my immense wisdom, it struck me, something just hit me. And I asked her a question. I said, Darce, in a month, where is that Christmas card going to be? Come January, where's every Christmas card? In the trash, good. Some of you might save them, that's great. You can save the Christmas card, that's not the point. The point is focusing on developing the internal, eternal kind of life rather than the temporary external kind of life should be our focus. Okay, I'm not excusing shabby work. I'm not excusing poor passive behavior. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying put your focus on the important things. Okay, work out, that's fine. Not condemning any of that sort of thing. Keep yourself healthy. But what did Paul say? Bodily exercise is a good thing, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Even greater gain. Second category. For grieving people here, the dream is great comfort. Great comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. This is a relatively extensive passage, but I want to look at it. If you could put that verse up, Rick. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. For people who have experienced loss or pain recently, this is a helpful passage. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That means people who have died. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Hopeless people. And here's the reason why we don't have to grieve. Why? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And as a result of that, because of that, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died. For the Lord... Oh, here's a dream. Feed on it. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This isn't going to happen in a corner. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And get this. This isn't another religion where we go to a place. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I'm encouraging you to make your goal Jesus, not heaven. I always had my goal be heaven. Make your dream Jesus. You get heaven thrown in. Therefore, here's the point, encourage each other with these words. That's the point of all this. Encourage each other with these words. 5 years ago, I was in a place, I was living in Chicago, and I've talked a little bit to you about this, and I had went through a series of very hurtful circumstances that essentially left me dead in the water when it came to Christianity, when it came to just living life. I was devastated and depressed and numb. And I remember someone saying to me, I'm just excited to see what God has for you a year from now. And honestly, the only thing I could say in response to that, the only thing I had energy for in my heart was, I can't even think about a year from now. The only thing I am looking forward to is being with the Lord. And there are times in life that are so crushing, so devastating, so wiping away of our fabric, the house of cards that we had set up for our life, knocked away. And that happens. And the only thing that must kick in at that time and be in full operation is our bottom line dream, to be with Jesus. I looked at passages like Romans 5 that says, hope will not disappoint. I went, yeah, right. Hope will not disappoint. Every other hope I had was disappointed. I mean, crushed, laid bare. Then I look closer, and it says, it's hope in the glory of God. It's hope in the dream. And allow that to encourage you, to comfort you if you're in a situation or a period of time where you are devastated, wiped out, and you don't know if you can keep walking down the aisle. You want to stop and turn the other way because you feel like the groom hates you and is against you. Listen to what the Lord said, because what He said to me over and over was, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Over and over, He just whispered to me, trust me. Trust me. Trust the groom. He'll show up. Third category of people. For the tempted. The tempted. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. If we could read that. Go ahead and put that up. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. That's our dream. And get this. Speed its coming. Do you realize that you can speed up your dream? You can hasten the day of God. How? By a sincere and complete rejection of the hold of sin in your life. Fight sin. Speed up Christ's return. I don't know how that works. I'm not sure, but I think it has something. Okay, and one of the most powerful weapons against sin is the dream. I'll give you an example. One of the ways that I fight lust in my life is with the dream. When I see a billboard or a magazine or any of that kind of stuff, I allow this thought to go through my brain. She's not that pretty. In comparison with the beauty of Jesus and the stuff that these eyes are going to lay themselves on for eternity, she's not that pretty. She doesn't have that much going for her. She's not that attractive. It's not worth the pleasure for 30 seconds in comparison with the pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Simple equation. You just got to let that get into your brain. And then into your will to make your choose the stuff that makes us holy and godly people. Now, I'm not some captain of purity. No, I'm not Mr. Piety guy at all. But what I'm saying is, I struggle with this. But I struggle a whole lot less when I'm focused on the dream. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, "It hasn't been revealed yet what we shall be. But we know when He shows up, when He appears, we'll be like Him." Why? Because we'll see Him as He is. And then the next verse says this: everyone who has this hope within himself, what's the word? Purifies. Everybody say, purifies. Purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Get the idea? Okay. Last category of people. I want to worship some at the end here, so I want to try and run through this. For the comfortable, if you've set up shop here, I have some very important things for you to hear. I want you to get an alien's perspective. Philippians 3:20, I want you to turn to it because I want you to see it. These Philippian guys, they lived in Philippi, and they were Roman citizens, which meant they were the cat's meow. Roman citizen meant ego trip and looking down at other people. Okay? So Paul wants to make a point, and God wants to make a point to us through Paul. Our citizenship, 3 verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get our identity, our customs, our inheritance, our license and registration, our everything from somewhere other than here. Somewhere other than this place. What I don't mean is that we check out of school, we check out of work, we check out of our responsibilities. Those are things that God's given us to manage wisely. I'm also not saying you start throwing your trash out the window. Or you don't vote. If you don't vote, vote. Vote. You know, if you want to run for public office, run for public office. We are more responsible around here than we think we are. But here's the point. We take our cues for living from Jesus' example and not from the TV and not from popular culture. All right? Our cues for living come from Jesus and His kingdom. And we're to live as aliens here, like we don't belong here. So I want to give you a little quiz, a fun little quiz. The question of the day. You can use your bulletins if you still have that crayon out. Quiz. 5 questions. Are you an alien here? You have 2 options, A or B. 100, top, what is it, 100 people surveyed, top 5 answers on the board. Okay, first question, are you an alien here? What bothers you more, A, missing a date with your spouse, or B, missing the first OU football game on TV? Ouch. 2, Do you think more about A, your bank account, or B, helping friends, family? Go ahead, write them down. 3, in the circle of people around you, do most think you're A, a really nice guy or girl, or B, a follower of Jesus? 4, is your job A, what makes you worth something, or B, a God-given means of providing for yourself and family? How you guys doing? Doing all right? You aliens? Do you have green lizard feet? 5, do you live by the credo? A, the more money you make, the more important you are? Or B, seek the kingdom first and all the other stuff will eventually come along? Okay? The B's are the aliens. The A's are the ones who have set up shop. Okay? Now that's not to say that, well, I'm not going to make any disclaimers. I always make disclaimers. But are you an alien here? Have you set up shop here? Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. That means change your perspective. I'll give you one example, and then we're going to finish up. Aging. We're all aging. We're all getting beautifully older and more glamorous as we go along. But I want to tell you how the dream affects this. If I'm 30, if we have the same dream, and I'm 30 and you're 22, and say we both live to be 100, because I'm shooting for 100. You guys can too. I'm shooting for 100. If we both live to be 100, I'm 8 years closer than you are. I'm 8 years closer to my dream than you are if we both live to be 100. So time's my friend. I don't have to fear getting older. I don't have to be worried about old age birthday cards and stuff like that. Eternity. Eternity is coming. Jesus said we won't even taste death. We won't even experience it. Allow this to change your perspective. Our culture screwed up on this. Older people are, they're so close to God because they've lived longer with Him. It's a beautiful thing. I want to go back to the dream, Revelation 1, and I want Seth to come back up. In the time we have remaining, I want us to spend some time in worship. Seth and the worship team, if you'd come back up. I just want to look back at Revelation 1 in closing. Well, this will lead us into worship. Jesus places his right hand on John. Look in verse 17. And he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus will show us His glory, and He'll go beyond that. He touches us. He touches us and says, don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. You're on my team. You're on me, my side. You're with me. I am the one who holds death. If you don't know Him this morning, if you have never begun a relationship with God, if you've never literally said, cried out to God and said, help, I give you my life, that simple, and through that become a son or a daughter of God, I'm encouraging you, this morning is the day. We have experienced this week, through the news, what can happen in an instant to thousands of people in Turkey. Realize the brevity of life. I'm encouraging you. Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. Like it. Get to know Him. He's the most beautiful thing on the face of this earth and in heaven. We're going to worship some more. I'm going to turn it over to Seth. I would encourage you as we worship to focus on this picture of Jesus. Focus on Him. Concentrate on Him. Give yourself to Him because He wants to speak to us, all right? So let's go ahead and stand up for worship.